Postcards from Greece with Father Peter Alban Hears. Father Peter is the founder and first to serve as editor of Divine Ascent, a journal of Orthodox faith, and the founder and current head of Uncut Mountain Press. He is a PhD candidate at the Theological School of the University of Thessaloniki, where he has also completed his undergraduate studies and master's degree in dogmatic theology. In this podcast, Father Peter shares with us his 13 years of experience of living the faith and serving the church in Greece. Here's Father Peter.
Welcome back to another Postcard from Greece. Well, in this program, we're going to continue our look at the new developments in Greece, a whole question, as we did in our previous program, of the citizen's card and what it means, what our stance as Orthodox Christians should be. And, of course, that means we're going to look at the spiritual and theological aspects of the whole question, and not just the questions of freedom of movement and freedom of association and all the rest, which we discussed in the previous program, which are important. And as Orthodox Christians, I think we should all be very concerned about that. We should all not be indifferent to the questions of freedom in society. That would be really, I think, sinful. But there's a deeper issue for us as Orthodox Christians, which is not an issue for most others who do not share the faith of the apostles and of the fathers and who are not standing continually with an eschatological stance looking to the end, to the consummation, as Orthodox Christians should. We should be standing continually looking toward the Lord at the right hand of the Father and ever expecting his second coming. In this program, we're going to share with you the thoughts, the comments, not the entire speech, of course, but many of the main points of a particular speech given by an elder of Mount Athos. This is the abbot of Syropotamou Monastery in Mount Athos, Elder Joseph, who was invited here to Thessaloniki not too long ago, about a month ago, to give a talk at a conference called for the purpose of examining the whole question of the citizen's card and this whole development in Greece. And I think it's very instructive, and I hope that it will help many of us to better understand why this issue should concern us as Orthodox Christians and why so many people in Greece are concerned about it. It's not something that's at all just an issue of a few. But bishops and clergy and the Holy Synod and the Holy Communion of Mount Athos are all very concerned about these developments in Greek society. Of course, it's not just here in Greece, but it's around the world and also in America. And we'll talk about that perhaps at the end of this program or in the next. Well, let's begin and let's hear a little bit about what the elder had to say here at this gathering. He first talks about in the late 1990s, there was an attempt back in the 90s of this sort on a much more simple basis, which raised a great amount of resistance from the church. At that time, the numbering of the people, let's say turning people into numbers, the impersonal whole approach of the government was resisted. And there were many attempts in the 90s without them ever being employed. So the resistance of the church, he says, did bring about a change in the governmental policy, and therefore we should take hope that the more we work against it, the more we work for the principles of the person and the freedom of the person, there will be good fruits. And he reminds us of the movement under Archbishop Christodoulos about 10 years ago, where there were millions of signatures gathered, and that these signatures were not gathered for anything else but as an expression of our confession of faith as Orthodox Christians in the name of Christ and as an expression of our religious freedom of conscience. A freedom of conscience. And this question of the citizen's card has to do again with this confession of our faith and with our religious freedom of conscience. And he reminds us that it's the Christians that are always against the encroachment of the freedom of conscience, and also who rise up against movements which would muffle the freedom of the Christians to confess Christ or blaspheme the name of Christ. It's the Christians who've always led the way. To learn what our stance should be vis-a-vis the world, and especially the mystery of iniquity which has been working since the days of the apostles, and even before, really, from the beginning of the world, we must take refuge in the Holy Scriptures and the Book of Revelation in particular. And the Book of Revelation should not be seen as taboo or off limits. Even if there are people who misrepresent or misunderstand the Book of Revelation, it does not mean, therefore, we should avoid it, because there are many people who misunderstand the Scriptures. Therefore, should we avoid the Scriptures and try to understand the words of the Lord in the Gospels? Of course not. The fathers and trustworthy interpreters tell us that the Book of Revelation has much to give us and help us in terms of how to live now, this time between the first and second comings of Christ. And it's not just about the end. It's not just about the very last days. But it helps us understand our stance as Orthodox Christians in this world. The church awaits with desire and love the second coming of Christ, the Savior. We say, "Come quickly, O Lord." Even so, come quickly with St. John. It's this eschatological stance, this expectation and longing, this sense of pilgrimage and the brevity of this life, this whole stance of awaiting the second coming of Christ, this must be our stance. This must be our longing and our sense as well. And now my comments here, I think this is really key. If we do not have this, if we are not standing with longing and expectation, we will not understand what we should do in these days, and we will not live a true Christian life. And it's the next step is very close to secularization and loss of the grace of God. So it is absolutely key that we stand in this way and not turn our gaze away toward the world, but have it always toward the east, let's say, toward the second coming of our Lord. Now, in the book of Revelation, first, before the coming of the man of iniquity, there will be the coming of the false prophet. And the interpreters of the sacred book tell us that the false prophet is not just a person, but it's also circumstances. It's both, rather, that there will be circumstances of deception and mechanisms of deception, but also a person that will personify and preach like St. John did for our Lord. He will preach for the coming of the Antichrist. Now, in the book of Revelation, there is the famous passage about the mark of the beast. And in Greek, the key words here that I'm going to read you are kepi pandas. And in English, that translation is, "He causeth all," or "He makes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads." And the elder here says, now we need to note that this shows deliberation, maneuvering, deception, and pressure. This causing all, making all, except the mark. This is in Greek, methodivsi, a manipulation, a maneuvering on the part of the evil one to bring people into subjugation, to bring humanity to the dead end, the no way out, this one way road. And in many people have brought this up, that this whole process of electronic governance really does appear to be a kind of a one way street and a dead end, and there is no going back. And it's one of the things that people bring up about this whole situation here in Greece. Today in Greece, with the announcement regarding the citizen card, everything positive is stressed, of course, about the card. They're selling it to us. We don't know exactly what it is and how it will work technologically. We just hear all the good things, that it'll stop the bureaucracy and all the rest. And, of course, they did open it up to a public discussion. This public discussion was had mainly through the internet, and tens of thousands of people were said to have spoken up and in public debate, said their word about this whole endeavor. No one knows the outcome of this. No statistics were ever reported, and it just remains a mystery what was the response of the Greek people. And the law that finally passed through Parliament just a few days ago, speaks only of electronic governance, changes in how the people were interact with the government, databases and all the rest of it. There's no mention of the card. There's no mention of the card at all. And we are expecting, the elder says, an executive order to be issued, no voting, and just one day we're going to wake up with the citizen's card as a done deal, even in the face of tremendous opposition. It looks as if we'll never learn how or what the card is exactly from the government. Now, there's a lot of people who've reported on what it is, the technology of it, but from the government, it looks like we're never going to hear anything officially stated. Now, he pauses here and he says, let's hear a word about what is electronic government. What is this e-government? This is something that's being pushed internationally, as we've mentioned in the previous program. A lot of states, a lot of countries in Europe that have pushed this and that have introduced this. And he notes something that's, I think, really interesting. If we step back and look at history, he notes that all governance until today is based on the written word, litera scripta manet. And that is the written word, the written letter abides. It's from the famous Latin expression, vox audita perit, litera scripta manet. The spoken word perishes, the written word endures. Now that has been the basis of governance and society for thousands of years. Scripta manet. But now everything's in flux. With the electronic word, can be erased, can be manipulated, and the public can be manipulated through that. The law creates, the elder says, new independent centers of administration, public or private. We're not sure. It's not clear in the law. And these are going to be run by technocrats, people with tremendous power. And if they're not people with honor, can easily manipulate the system. There's no security. And indeed, anyone who wants to, this is my comment now, and anyone who wants to go online can search and find a lot of articles about how databases and computers are broken into, and there's no security in this area of our life. Many, many cases around the world today of people stealing databases, selling them, and all this information being leaked. So there's really no privacy whatsoever. Now, this new technology, the law says, the law doesn't say that, will use RFID technology. This whole RFID technology, which is new to Greece, is old in places like the United States. It's been used in banks around the world and commercial transactions. But it's important to note here that the potential for social control, social manipulation, is tremendous. Potential to be used for keeping people out, for instance, out of stores or out of businesses or out of government offices, is tremendous. I'll give you an example. This is not what they said in the speech, but if in your database they have information on you of past falls or errors or whatever, that'll be with you all your life. And therefore, they can basically make it very hard for anyone to change and repent and improve their life. They will be with them. And also, if people are not honorable, they can introduce things into the card which are actually untrue or manipulations of the truth and make it very hard. And so people could be actually kept out of society much more easy with this card, or they could be forcefully kept in society. In other words, that you have to have this card if you want to be a part of society. And so without this chip, without this card, you will have no access. So you are forced in, let's say, to the system. You have no choice. If you want to be a part of the society, a part of the system, you have to have the card. And so you can see immediately that things are becoming very totalitarian. Now, continuing with the elder's talk, he says that the card will be used for public and private payments or paychecks. That what we know about the use of the card and what they're planning, this connects with the statements issued by the Prime Minister of Greece, and to the whole wider development in terms of global governance. And I've talked about this about a year ago on another podcast, how the Prime Minister has come out on several occasions and called for global government. He says, there is no way out of our economic mess without global government, and quickly. So he's calling on the people of Greece and the people of Europe to speed up the process in which global government will happen. And of course, this whole development of electronic governance and the citizen card is a part of that plan. This reminds us what is written in the book of Revelation. And there we read that all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him,
the man of iniquity.
Those whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And again, it says later on, he causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark. And so we can see this totalitarianism, this complete worldwide movement, and all of Greek society, this totalitarianism, and I don't know a better word, is clearly present today in the developments we see here, but also in the book of Revelation. So it appears like they're making ready, but the elder says we cannot be for sure. No one can know for sure because the Lord has said very clearly, no one knows the day or the hour. But he does warn us, and this is what we have to keep in mind and stay on alert. Don't be deceived. Watch. Observe the sign of the times. Scripture clearly talks about the signs. And in fact, the Lord criticizes severely the Jews because they cannot discern the signs of the times. And he also points to us with the parable of the fig tree, that when this branch is yet tender and putting forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when you see these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. So the Lord, with this parable, with these references, clearly telling us, be vigilant. Doesn't mean that we're all going to become biblical scholars or interpreters of text, but it does mean that we're going to have to be vigilant spiritually and have in mind the prophecy of St. John and the words of the Lord, which were given for our benefit, every Christian's benefit of every age. So we see that there are many, many people, many of the world's leaders, speaking of a need for world government. This looks like a one-way road, a dead end. Of course, the elder says, we always have the possibility to confess and to give a good witness. But we must, and this is our job here and what the elder was trying to do, explain and show what the proper phronema, the mindset, the stance of the Orthodox Christian should be. And this is what we're most interested in. What should be our stance? We mustn't fear. We must not bring fear in our hearts because that's a sign of faithlessness and lack of trust in God. But we must be vigilant and learn how to then live in this day and age. For us, Orthodox Christians, this is the first thing, first of all. And now, therefore, it's an issue, not of civil freedom, but an issue of religious freedom of conscience and the confession of our faith. It's only secondly an issue of civil rights and an issue of government intrusion and all the rest. For us, it's first of all an issue of religious freedom and confession of faith. Now, one of the questions that's raised is that since this is not the final seal of Antichrist, why are we making it an issue and even scaring people? This is what the elder asks, and the rhetorical question is going to answer it for us. And he says, we have been and will be more so with every passing day in the end times. And that is why we must have the phronema of the Christians of the last times, those who will live the last 7 years of the reign of Antichrist. We must have their phronema, even if we don't end up living in their times. This is the phronema that we talked about in the beginning of standing in expectation and not becoming one with this world and our gaze toward the things of this world and the whole way of life of the worldly. From this point on, from today, we must have this mindset, he says. This is the same that they had in the early church, actually, the kind of expectation of for martyrdom, departing to the Lord and meeting the Lord. Another question that is raised is, if it is inevitable and prophesied, what's the point in even dealing with it? Whatever we do, it will happen. And the question is referring to the whole mark of the beast and all the other events. Yes, that's true, but the time is not predetermined. This is one of the most interesting aspects of the talk, and I think we need to pay attention here. It's very interesting. It says the time is not predetermined. While the first coming was clear, and the prophets said with almost 100% accuracy in Daniel and other places about the first coming of Christ, the second coming, no one knows. And it is a time which depends upon the struggle waged by Christians and the conditions of the world. In other words, the degree of our faithfulness or apostasy, the faithfulness or apostasy of the world, that will determine the second coming. And so it does have to do with our witness and our struggle. If people hear and see that Orthodox Christians are struggling and faithful and vigilant vis-a-vis the whole question of the end and the signs and these events, this is a great witness and a great kerygma, a great proclamation of the faith. And so this is an opportunity for us to give a witness to our faith and our trust and our expectation of the second coming, and can bring many people to Christ. And we should show our eagerness and our readiness and our faith in the Lord's second coming. It's a sign of a true Christian. Now, the elder points us in his speech, continuing with his speech, he points us to St. John's first epistle, 4:2-4, and in there it says, it gives us some criteria about how to understand the world and the spirits of this world. And it says, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God." So if they confess Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that spirit, that person, is of God. However, every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now is in the world. That's St. John's first epistle, 4:2-4. So the elder says here the main characteristic, main identification, the way people will know us as Orthodox Christians in this world is our confession of the name of Christ. Not just God, not just a God, but the Holy Trinity, the Lord himself, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Trinity. This is the main message to the world. This is our main message, our main proclamation to the world, that Christ has come in the flesh. This is what we must be about, and this has a connection. Now, the elder is going to connect this and reminds us that in Luke, the Lord says also himself, that whoever confesses me, I will confess before the Father, and whoever denies me will be denied before the Father, will not have me as support. Now, what's the connection between all this we've talked about, confession of faith, the card, and religious freedom, these three things, because oftentimes it's not very clear. Well, the card, here something, a really important detail about the card, which I think is what leads people to be suspicious. Now, the card can add, the technocrats can add information and functions into the card later on. In other words, what you have in the beginning is not at all what will be or can be later on. The data, the messages, the information that can be added. The holder cannot read the card. Only the technocrat can read and change the card. So there's a great possibility of adding, as we said previously, anti-Christian symbols. And such symbols are very ubiquitous in our society today. Also, that this is leading very easily to a cashless society. We said that with this card, people will buy and sell. Well, it's very easy, the next step for this card to be electronically to take and put money into the bank and not have cash at all. So that kind of cashless society goes well with what we know of in terms of the end times and the society under the Antichrist, that everything will be controlled through the banks and through the central government, that anyone who wants to buy and sell must have a card. If the cash is no longer available in society, well, then you have to have the card to buy and sell. We're reminded of the words of the Lord and of St. John in the Revelation, Book of Revelation. Now, also, one thing that stands out is that there's one card for all uses. So, again, brings us back to the question of Revelation, and then one can see why this becomes an issue of confession of faith and religious freedom. Later on, whoever is not an obedient citizen is simply erased from the system. So we can see that the system, this kind of system that they're trying to introduce, can very easily lead to the totalitarianism that's spoken of in the scriptures and in the Book of Revelation. So there's a very, very great possibility of an ease of persecution of the Christians. Well, one question arises. Why does all this really bother us? This electronic governance really bothers. Now, the elders kind of answered this, but he wants to answer it again in another way and remind us of the great experience of the church. He says the church has long memory and a great experience. Christ said to his disciples, we read in the Gospel of Luke, spoke about persecution, spoke about Jerusalem, the destruction, he spoke about the end times. And this instruction of the Lord is not just for then, but it's for every generation and every age. It's a continuous, diachronic instruction and direction of the church. It means, in other words, it teaches us how we should walk in this world and what should we expect and how we will advance even in the midst of persecutions. We can see how, as Christians, we must live in the midst of persecution. It was always so. And so our experience, this experience from the persecutions of the ancient church, also tells us the following, that in the ancient church there was an attempt to create confusion or to create a murkiness in order to bring the Christians to deny Christ. We read about that in the Synaxarion, in the lives of the martyrs, how they tried to manipulate them into offering incense to the idols. The emperors wanted the people to worship them or their favorite god, not because they believed that they themselves were gods, but it was an issue of obedience, showing lawfulness, that you are lawful, in other words, obedient to the emperor. That's what that was about. So subjection to the ruler of this world, because behind the emperor, when he becomes a tool of Antichrist or of the devil, well, you're subjecting yourself to the ruler of this world. And that's what the Antichrist really is a stand-in for the ruler of this world. Since no one, they would say to the ancient, in the ancient church, to the martyrs, well, since no one really believes that the emperor is a god, why don't you just offer? So that was a sense of creating confusion and murkiness so they might be confused and offer, thinking it's not a denial of Christ. Or there was the whole question of those giving money, that their names be written in the books, not offering actually, but paying someone off to write their name in the book so they didn't have to face the whole question of martyrdom or offering. And these were called and considered lapsae in the ancient church, and the church rejected their actions as a denial of Christ. Now, this experience of the church, we need to remind ourselves and bring this to bear on our life today. There's another example. The elder brings up another example of St. Theodore of Tyro and the whole miracle of the Koliva. You remember from the Synaxarion that Julian the Apostate wanted to take blood from sacrifices and put it in the marketplace and in the food so the Christians would end up eating from this food with the blood of the sacrifices. And the Lord sent St. Theodore to the bishop of the city to save the Christians from this deception and this scandal and this defilement. Even though St. Paul does say that it's not in itself a defilement, but it can be a scandal to the Christians. And so he would rather not eat of this food forever into the ages rather than scandalize his fellow Christians. So the Lord sent St. Theodore to the bishop in a dream to save the Christians from even this scandal and this confusion of the conscience of the Christians. You see here how one should really be very cognizant of these dangers and in it trampling down upon the conscience of the Christian and how important that is. And these are guides for us today, how we might approach and why this thing, on one hand, the whole card, the citizen card and these developments might seem very, well, why even bother? It's really excessive. It's really extreme and fanatical. But you see that in these instances in the ancient church and in St. Theodore of Tyro and others, that in fact, also after the legalization of the church, the devil wanted to bring the church into union with heretics. It's another way to also confuse and pervert and scandalize and defile, let's say, the church, this union with heretics, with the Monophysites. There are many attempts that the saints of the day, St. Maximus and others, resisted and did not give in. So another example throughout the church, we have many examples like that with the Uniates and with other groups throughout the history of the church, where this was seen as a matter of confession of faith and not simply an unimportant issue. So in every age, and here's our conclusion really, coming to our conclusion now of the elders' talk, in every age, the ultimate aim of the evil one, by way of deception, is to bring the Christian to deny the name of Christ. To deny the name of Christ. This is the ultimate aim. And so our response must be that we remain vigilant, and we see this as not a simple issue of civil rights, but as a confession of faith, and we call upon the personal religious freedom of conscience of every Christian in our refusal to take the citizen card. And that ends a very, you know, brief and compact retelling of the talk of Elder Joseph Chittopotamu given here in Thessaloniki. I cannot do it justice, and of course I might have misspoken, so please do not hold every word as spoken by the elder of Chittopotamu. But I think I have communicated to you the essence of the message, a message that the elder brings us from the Holy Mountain of Athos, and tries to help us see the whole question as a matter of a spiritual question, a matter of confession of faith, and a matter of our salvation, and not simply a worldly matter of civil rights and encroachment of tyranny of a state. And so in our next program, we'll discuss how some of these developments are happening outside of Greece, in America, and what our stance should be and how we should remain vigilant in the face of these new developments around the world and what they mean for us. Until next time, good struggles and good vigilance.
You've been listening to Postcards from Greece with Father Peter Alban Hears, the founder and current head of Uncut Mountain Press. This is a listener-supported presentation of Ancient Faith Radio.